About a month or so ago, I was looking at my emails, and one of the subject lines captured my attention because it said this, Bible-centered or Jesus-centered? And I thought, Bible-centered? Forgive me, but I always thought they were the same. Bible-centered or Jesus-centered? And the writer of the... And so I hit the link, and when I wanted to see what this guy was going to say, and this is what part of what he said. The man caught me after a screening of our documentary... By the way, he's a publisher that's writing this. The man caught me after a screening of our documentary film When God Left the Building. He wanted to talk about the real reason, in quotes, the American church is struggling. Don't you think the main problem is biblical illiteracy, he asked? Nobody knows what's in the Bible anymore. His concern is a common one, the writer said. It's caused some churches to respond with a very intentional Bible-centric ministry. Some churches have used Bible in their names and in their taglines. A Bible-believing church. We're a Bible-based church where you hear the Bible preached. While I would agree, the writer says, that in our culture, Bible knowledge seems to be thin and getting thinner, I don't believe this is the root of the problem. It's something far more basic. It's not so much that people aren't centering their lives around the Bible, it's that too many aren't centering their lives around Jesus. Now, you know, at first glance, that sounds good. At first blush, that sounds really good. Oh, people aren't centering their lives around... We need to be Jesus-centered, not Bible-centered. Well, what I want you to understand and what I want to talk about over just a couple of weeks is this. You cannot be Jesus-centered if you aren't Bible-centered. You cannot be Jesus-centered unless you are Bible-centered. I actually agree with him in the sense that it's not that some people who know that some people who know their Bibles are not centering their lives around Jesus. That is always true. There's nothing new about that. Some of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, who know our Bibles, are we really centering our lives around Jesus? I don't have an argument with that. But I have an argument with this false dichotomy that you've got to either be Bible-centered or Jesus-centered. And if you're Bible-centered, somehow you can't be Jesus-centered. By the way, it turns out he's selling a Bible. And I did not realize this, but there are several new Bibles out. And again, I don't even have an argument with the Bibles. I think they're a good idea. One's called the Jesus-centered Bible. The other one is called the Jesus Bible. They both have the premise that I don't disagree with the premise that there are so many passages sometimes as believers we don't understand, particularly from the Old Testament, that are references to Jesus, so they highlight them in a color other than red, because we know red is Jesus' words, right? So I don't even have an argument with that, but I do have an argument with this false dichotomy that you're either Jesus-centered or Bible-centered. What I want to say and what I want to promote over the next couple weeks is that you can't be Jesus-centered without being Bible-centered. And that the Bible is vital to your life and in my life. And we're going to talk about, number one, the importance of the Word of God. I'm going to give you 10 ways that the Bible is vital to our lives. 10 ways that the Bible is vital to our spiritual lives and to our lives in general. The Bible is vital. We're going to look at least at four this morning. The Bible is vital to the new birth experience and producing spiritual growth. The Bible is vital to Christian maturity. The Bible is vital to skillful living. The Bible is vital to equipping us for good works. We'll get through at least those four of the 10 this morning. So we're going to look at that. Why is the Bible important? By the way, I gave you the scripture. If you feel like filling it in, what's behind it, that's okay with me. I decided not to use underlines. I thought, that's a little pedantic. So I gave you the scripture, and you can fill them in. We're going to be looking at the first one, 1 Peter 1:23 to 2:2. The Bible is vital to the new birth experience and to producing spiritual growth. Now, Bernard Ram is the writer of a book that used to be the premier textbook in seminaries for understanding how to interpret the Word of God, and it's called Protestant Biblical Interpretation. It's still a great work. It's still a great, great work. And he said this, that God has spoken in Holy Scripture is the very heart of our faith. And without this certainty, we should be left to the relativity of human knowledge. God has spoken. And God has spoken. That should be an amazing thing to us. God has spoken, and we have His words in our hands, in our Bibles. How can it be that so many times we don't take the time to know what He's saying? And you can't center your life around Jesus if you're not spending time in the Word of God. You just can't. One of my devotional books has a bunch of quotations about the Word of God, and I found many of them interesting. Now, let me just share a couple of them real quickly. Theodore Roosevelt, we all know he, right? We know Teddy. Teddy Roosevelt said this, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian novelist, said this, I was dazzled by the revelation, speaking of the Bible, I was dazzled by the revelation of the truth and obtain complete answers to my questions. What is the meaning of life and the meaning of other people's lives? Sir Isaac Newton, great scientist, said, no sciences are better attested than the religion of the Bible. And my absolute favorite is Mark Twain. How could you not like Mark Twain, right? Mark Twain said this, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. I always identified with Mark Twain. Eugene Peterson said this, Christians know that the Word of God, which costs them nothing and which they can neither buy nor sell, is beyond value. And at the same time, it shapes all other values. So I want to take some time, just a couple of weeks, and it's interesting because it's going to dovetail right into our missionaries, the Hannas, who are going to be with us on December 3rd, and I'm really pumped about that. And they're involved in Bible translation work, and they're going to be talking about the importance of Bible translation and and what they're doing in their work. So I'm excited about that. These kind of dovetail together. My personal hope in this is this. I want to encourage every one of us in our Bible reading and study. I want us to have a love for the Word of God. Not just as an intellectual exercise, but to understand that it's through the Word of God we understand God's mind. It's through the Word of God that we understand how life really works. It's through the Word of God that we understand how we work. It's through the Word of God that we understand His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want us to have a love for the Word of God. This is my personal hope for doing this. I want us to have a passion for handling the Word of God accurately. That's the second part of this. The first part is to see the importance of the Word of God. We start that today. The second part is to see the need to handle it accurately. That's what Paul told Timothy. That we need to be accurate handlers of the Word of God. We need to really understand what it's saying, really follow what it's saying. We need to understand that any experience that you and I have in life needs to be verified by the Word of God, come out of the Word of God, not the other way around. So it's important. I hope you'll see that importance as we go through this study. So we'll get at least into these four this morning. And we better dive in or we're never going to get through them. Okay, the Word of God is vital to producing spiritual growth. The Word of God is vital to producing, vital to the new birth experience, vital to producing spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. For you have been born again, Peter writes, and he's been talking about salvation. He's been talking about salvation here. He's been talking about the need to not be what we were. See, when you come to faith in Christ, you should not any longer be what you were. You're a new creation. That's what Paul said. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I like the King James. He's a new creature. If you know Jesus as Savior, you're a creature. You're a new creature. You're a new creature. NIV says it, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Then why are you and I living in the old? Why are we still living out the old ways, the old thoughts, the old attitudes? Why? The old words? Why? Why are we doing that? Well, Peter says, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And to prove his point, he quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, for all men are like grass. Well, I don't like that comparison. Do you like that? Nothing but grass. We mow grass. Grass raises up. We mow it. It dies. Grass isn't permanent. Just look at most of our yards. Grass is not permanent. You have to do a lot to make grass permanent. I always could really do a great job of growing grass in my driveway, but a terrible job of growing it in my lawn. All right, so now I have rocks all over our property. So yay for rocks. I know you think they're in my head and that's where I got them from. No. All right, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. Oh, I like being compared to a flower, as long as it's a manly one. I like being compared to a flower. But the grass withers and the flower falls. They're not permanent. But the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord goes past this life into the life to come. That's why you and I need to know it, not just so we can live better lives here and now, not just so we can please God here and now, but so that we are prepared for eternity. You're not prepared for eternity if you don't know the Word of God, because the Word of God goes beyond this temporary world to the permanent world that is to come. And Peter says, we're born again by this imperishable Word of God. You see, people are temporary. People change. People fail. But God never changes. God never fails. And His Word endures forever. And you, if you know Jesus as Savior, were born again by the Word of God. You were born again by the Word of God, given new life. But you know what we often miss is that that's just the starting blocks. So many of us think that's the culmination. I'm saved now. Everything's good. Got my fire insurance. That's all I need. And what Peter is trying to say is, you know, that's just the starting point. That's just the beginning. We move on from there. We grow from there. The Word of God is vital to the new birth experience, but it's vital to spiritual growth. Without the Word of God, you and I can't grow spiritually. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Your salvation is permanent because it took place through the permanent, enduring Word of God. Well, what's the application, Peter? Well, the application is in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. In other words, don't be what you used to be. Salvation is the beginning of something, not the end of something. Well, Peter, how am I going to do that? Verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. In the context, that milk is the Word of God, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is, when you came to faith and when you were born again through the living and enduring Word of God, you tasted and you found out the Word of God is good. Peter says, that's where you begin to understand. you need to desire the Word of God like a baby desires milk. Ever hear a hungry baby? Man, that when that baby's hungry and wants to be fed, you moms and dads know this. You know, because you dads are awakened in the middle of the night and you know what your duty is to go, hun, the baby's the baby's crying. So we know how it works, right? At any rate, babies, when they're hungry, they're just not going to stop letting you know they're hungry. Because they've got to have that milk. And obviously they've got to have it or they're not going to grow. They're not going to grow. What Peter is saying here is you and I need the Word of God. If we don't desire the milk of the Word of God, we're not going to grow either. We were born again by the Word of God. It gave us new life, a new start, a new purpose. Isn't that exciting? Man, you know what? As believers in Jesus Christ, you and I have more than all the world. More. Peter says, if we don't desire the Word of God, if we don't crave it like a baby craves milk, if we don't desire the spiritual milk of the Word of God, we're not going to grow up. We're not going to grow up. One writer said, you and I can't have God's life within us and be unchanged. We cannot have God's life within us and be unchanged. Now, I'm not saying that the change takes place magically or instantly. The change takes place over time. Babies don't go 1 minute from being a baby to the next minute being an adult, right? Neither do we as believers. Neither do we as believers. As we grow in the Word, as we turn from sin, we develop a hunger for spiritual truth. That's the idea that Peter is telling us here. Salvation, one writer said, isn't the culmination. It isn't the end. It's just the beginning. We must grow and we must change. We cannot remain the same. The Word of God is vital to the new birth experience, vital to producing spiritual growth. Secondly, the Word of God, and this kind of follows on it. I almost could have included these two together, but I wanted to highlight this second passage of Scripture, so I divided them. The Word of God is vital to going on to maturity. That is vital to living a mature Christian life, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 5. If you would turn just a few pages toward the front of the New Testament from where you're at in 1 Peter, you'll come upon the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11 through the first part of chapter 6. Now, let me give you a little background as you're turning to that passage. Again, I apologize for the sword drill. All right. As you turn to that passage, the background here is this book is written by an unknown author. Frank shared with us last week when he did his devotional for the Lord's Supper that he thinks it's a great thing that I agree with him, that is a great thing. We don't know the author of the book of Hebrews. It helps us to focus rather on what the author says than who the author was. And why did he say what he said? Well, we have what he said, or she, could be a she, he or she said, and that's important that we have that. But there are a number of warning passages in the book of Hebrews. This is written primarily, now all of the Word of God has application to all God's people, but is written primarily to Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism, embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, come to know Him as their Savior, and life got hard. You know, for a Jew in that day, to embrace Jesus as Savior was to alienate themselves from their families. And many times their work, their livelihood was tied up with family business, so they were alienated not only from their families, but alienated from a way to make a living. They were alienated from the temple and worship. And it was hard. And some of these Jewish believers were saying, you know what, it's really too hard, I'm going back to the temple. And so there's several warning passages about turning back in the book of Hebrews. One of them is chapter 6. The unfortunate part is that so many people try to understand chapter 6 without understanding what chapter 5 is saying, without understanding the context. And I want to show you that as we go through here, because, I'm going to ask you to circle some words, because the way to understand the warning in chapter 6 is to understand that what the writer is saying has to do not with salvation or losing salvation, it has to do with maturity. I'm going to show you that. All right, look at chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. I love the plainness of the Word of God. Don't you love that? You know, if I stood up here and said, you know, I really like to teach you something, but you guys are you're slow to learn, I'd be looking for a new church next week. You know, that wouldn't work very hard. But it'd be okay if I said that, because I'm slow to learn. So, okay, we're in the same boat. But the writer here says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the ABCs of God's Word all over again. That's what it means by the elementary truths, the ABCs. Now, why do we learn the ABCs? So we can read. So we can read. But if you sat there and you opened a book and what you did was you just named the letters and didn't put them together into words, you've misused the elementary things. You've misused the ABCs. They are a building block. That's where we start. What the writer is saying is there are elementary truths in the Word of God. There are the ABCs of the Word of God. By the way, when you look in chapter 6 and see what he calls ABCs, he says, not laying again, this is in verse 2, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are all ABCs to this writer. For some of us, they may be a master's course. But to this writer, they're the elementary truths that we ought to all know and understand. And in fact, in our Christian lives, we ought not to be ever learners. We got to, at some point, get to the part where we are also those who are teachers. And whatever, that doesn't mean teachers in a church service. It just means somebody who can share spiritually with others, who can help others to move along in their faith. He says, you need someone to teach you the ABCs, the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now the picture is changing. The illustration is changing here from how Peter used milk. He used it broadly of the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here the writer is using milk as where a baby, a life begins. You begin with milk, but if you never move on from milk, something goes horribly wrong with your maturing into an adult. You've got to move from meat to solid food in life. That's what the writer here is saying. We've got to, instead of the whole in the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews' mind, instead of the whole Bible being milk, he is saying the elementary things are milk, but you got to move on to the meat of the Word of God. You got to move on to the meat of the Word of God. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Circle that word. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary, there we go again, the ABCs, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on, there's that word again, go on to maturity. Would you circle that and put a line between the two? That's the topic. That's the topic of the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. It's not salvation. And can you lose salvation? The topic is you and I as believers need to move on to maturity and not stay with the ABCs. not stay with the ABCs. If we stay with the ABCs, the writer is saying we're not acquainted with righteousness. That is, we're not experienced. We're inexperienced. But what the writer is trying to say, you and I can't remain infants in spiritual things. We cannot. It's not right for us to remain infants in spiritual things, to only know the ABCs and never learn to read. We've got to move on. How do we move on? We move on by the milk and meat of the Word of God. And we come to maturity. They were influenced to abandon their Christian profession, and they were having voices who were calling them to false ideas. And what the writer is saying, as you grow and mature in the Word of God, you can determine what's false and what's true. You can determine true voices from false voices. You have spiritual and moral discernment. The key to maturity is constantly applying what we know. And I want it to be clear. It's not just knowledge. I'm not trying to promote just knowledge. That may make you good in a trivia game, but that's not enough. It's knowing how to apply the Word of God. That's what the writer, that's what the maturity is that this writer is talking about. Knowing how to apply the Word of God. It's not just learning more, it's learning it and then saying, you know what, I'm missing that in my life. I'm missing that in my life. By God's grace, I need to add that in my life. The Word of God is vital to the new birth experience, to producing spiritual growth. Is vital to going on in maturity. So much more we could say for all these, but let's move on. The third is found in the Old Testament. We're going to be coming back just before we finish to the New Testament. But if you go to the book of Proverbs, if you open your Bible to the center, you'll hit Job's Psalms and Proverbs. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And in Proverbs chapter 2, we see that the Word of God is vital to living skillfully. Now you say, what is living skillfully? Well, that's what wisdom is. The key word of the book of Proverbs is the word wisdom. And the word wisdom in Chokmah in the book of Proverbs simply means able to live skillfully. Able to skillfully take what you know of the Word of God and apply it to your everyday situations. The Bible wasn't meant to give us theoretical material. The Bible is meant to give us practical material that we can apply in our everyday lives. So I'm not saying just learn all you can and don't ever apply it. You need to learn all you can and apply. I need to learn all I can and apply all I can to my life. To my life. The Word of God is vital to living skillfully. We read in Proverbs 2, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, insight into the Word, understanding of the Word of God, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, you and I ought to treat this book as a person who mines for silver or gold or precious gems. Because that's what we're finding. That's what's in this book. That's what's in this book. Search for it as hidden treasure. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth, that's His Word. From His mouth. We're going to see that in the next passage we're going to look at in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, the writer says, is as valuable as silver and gold. And we have to mine it from the Word of God. We have to mine it from the Word of God. Well, one writer said, the wise person is sensitive to God, submits to Him, and applies God's guidelines when making daily choices. That's what wisdom is in the Scripture. Another writer said the opposite of foolish in Scripture is wise. All over the Proverbs, we're told not to be foolish. Well, how are we not to be foolish? We're not to be foolish because we know the Word of God, apply the Word of God. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wise refers to skill in living. It does not mean primarily the person who knows the right answer to things, but one who has developed the right responses to persons and to God. That's wisdom in the Scripture. And the Word of God is vital to living skillfully. Vital to living with wisdom. One more, and we've got to finish. Number four, the fourth way that the Word of God is vital. It's vital for equipping us to do the good works that God has set apart for us to do. Now, I want to be very clear about this, I want to make sure, are we all listening? Do I still have you here? Just a few more minutes, and we're going to sing one of my favorite songs to close the service out. It's going to be a knee-slapping, snapping song. I can't wait for it, but I want us to hear all clearly that we are not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by doing good works, but we are saved to do good works. Does that make sense? We're not saved by doing good works, but we are saved to do good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Word of God is vital for equipping us for the good works God has laid out before us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Inspired is the way the King James says it. It just simply means God breathed out the Word of God. He used human instruments to record His Word, but God breathed it out. This is God's breath. You know, it's really interesting to me. Boy, there's so many rabbit trails we could take. What did God do when He created us? He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and what did He do? Breathe life into him. Breathe physical and spiritual life into him. Isn't it interesting that we're told that the Word of God, that God breathed out the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that gives us life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how the Word of God hangs together? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. The idea of useful is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, it is the content of our teaching. It can rebuke and correct us. That is, when we are believe the wrong thing, it can move us back to the truth. When we are walking the wrong way, it can help us to walk the right way. And then it can train us in righteousness, train us how to be righteous people. Let me quickly share with you, the NLT, the New Living Translation, which I really enjoy reading. It's not a study Bible. It's a NIV or NASB are the best study Bibles, but NLT is a great reading Bible. All Scripture, they translate it this way, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's what verse 17 is. So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the Word of God equips us and is vital for equipping us to do the good works that God has set us apart to do. Thoroughly means completely, making us capable, making us proficient, so that we can do the good things that God called us to do. One last verse, Ephesians chapter 2. It's a very familiar one, but I don't want to leave without making the point that we're not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, I want you to count up the clauses here. Paul puts clause upon clause upon clause upon clause to help us to understand we are not saved by works. So count them here. He says, through it is by grace you've been saved, okay? Through faith, okay? This not from yourselves, okay? It's the gift of God, okay? Not by works, okay? So that no one can boast. Paul, we get it. How many clauses does it take for us to understand? No one will boast before God. Not one of us will stand before God and say, boy, are you lucky I'm here. I made it here on my own. So a lot of people are going to make it to hell on their own. That's a sad thing. That is a sad thing. But you don't make it to heaven on your own. You make it to heaven because the innocent one died on Calvary's cross and his blood stained that cross for you and for me. And you put your faith in him. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 is the one we always skip. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, this is the second part, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He knew you were going to come to faith in him, however you want to understand that process. He knew you were going to come to faith in him, and he prepared beforehand good works for you to do. Well, how are you supposed to know what they are? How are you supposed to be trained to do them? How are you supposed to do them? By knowing the Word of God. Because the Word of God is vital, vital to equipping us for good works. One writer said about Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, this free salvation has a twofold relation to human works. First, works have no part in the production of salvation. Second, however, in the doing of good works, we realize our God-intended potential. God has prepared a style of life to which we as his creatures are ideally adapted. We were made to function best and to be happiest when we live according to the way in which God originally created us to live. So we're created to do good works. That's the first four. We've got 10. The Word of God is vital to the new birth experience and producing spiritual growth. The Word of God is vital to going on in Christian maturity. The Word of God is vital to skillful living. The Word of God is vital for equipping us for good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Oh, give us a love for it, Father. And a love for you, the God of the Word. And a love for your Son, the one who died on Calvary's cross for us. Help us to understand how vital it is in our lives so that we don't just give it a kiss and a promise, but we truly read it. We truly study it. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.